Thank you. We rise for prayer. O Lord, as the people of old pledged to keep faithfully all that God had spoken, we pray your guidance and blessing upon us, that we may daily rejoice in your mercy, walk obediently in your word, and show forth in our lives what we receive with our lips and mouths from your holy sacrament, namely the forgiveness of sins. As Christ began the days of his suffering by gathering his disciples to himself to institute the holy supper of his presence, so we pray to enter into the contemplation of the cross, strengthened and supported by communion in his body and blood. As we have come to receive your holy sacrament, we pray that with repentance and faith we may receive the gifts of your divine grace given in and through it. Grant us to live in the strength and faith that your Spirit brings through your powerful word and sacraments, as you have promised to hear and answer the prayers of your people. We pray in the name of Jesus and for the sake of his holy, innocent suffering and death, that you would grant us all things necessary according to your fatherly wisdom and infinite mercy. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. You bid your people cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, renew our zeal in faith and life, and bring us to the fullness of grace that belongs to the children of God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of all of your sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And the peace of the Lord be with you always."
Amen. grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon title tonight, The Big Communion Controversy or Mass Confusion. You get it if you have a little Roman Catholic background. You know, they call their worship service with communion the Mass. So get it, Mass Confusion? Come on, people. I'd become a priest just so I could use that in a sermon. Well, Redeemer had a big communion controversy. It was not too long ago, a few months ago. Turns out, you know, we have a wine supplier. Now, churches, most churches use an altar wine. It's a wine set aside. A lot of people think that, you know, the reason altar wines came into existence was because of the Depression. Not the case. Or not the Depression. Prohibition. Not the case. I would be depressed if there was prohibition. Well, anyways, during Prohibition, you know, the churches still needed wine. Now, there were many wineries that made altar wine. From way back when the Christians started celebrating communion on a regular basis, you know, they started setting wine aside just for that purpose. And so when Prohibition hit in 1920, a lot of these wineries were saved by the altar wine because they continued to be able to sell that. It's interesting, Prohibition started in 1920, found this number. In 1922, you know, because they had to track what was going out, 2,139,000 gallons of wine was sent to churches. 2 years later, there's an 800,000 gallon increase. Now, a lot of people found Jesus, or the clergy were making some money on the side. Well, anyways, the person or company that sent us the wine no longer could send it from that state. The law had changed. They couldn't send that wine. So now the elders had to go into action. They had to figure out what kind of new wine. You don't realize when you have ritual in communion, we're receiving the body and blood of Christ, but there's a lot of ritual connected to it. You change one part of it, it changes the whole feel. And when you change, you may remember a couple times we had different kind of wine because we were using some of the wine that they sent us as samples, and it changed the experience. It made you feel a little different if you were the one that received that different wine. So the elders jump into action, and they call all these places that, you know, send out or sell altar wine, and we got, you know, altar wine that came from all over. I mean, if you ever want free wine, just call one of these places up. You know, say, I'm from, just use your name, St. Randy's Church, and we're thinking of changing our wine. Could you send us some samples? And they will. And they sent us a bunch of samples. So the elders get together. Rick Russ, our expert hunter, he comes with a bunch of venison and crackers and cheese, and we taste all the wines and go through all this. And Rick also is our resident, because he's a fallen away Catholic, our resident consultant on what kind of wine should be used for communion. He did some reports, and he said, altar wine, or wine appropriate for use during communion, has been defined in many ways over the centuries, subject to certain criteria. The Code of Canon Law of the Catholic Church, 1983, Canon 924, point 3, the wine must be natural, made from grapes of the vine, and not corrupt. And so, you know, we went through this great study and drank all this different wine and cheese and venison. And then it turns out we found, the whole controversy was averted. The Fuchs Catholic bookstore right in our own community sold the same kind of wine. Oh. Whew! Don't want to go through that again. But a communion controversy that I want to talk to you about today is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 11. The Corinthian church is celebrating communion, but they're celebrating wrong. Something went wrong. Paul, you know, reminded them, these are the words I gave you, but something went wrong. Now, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on Thursday. It was Passover. We call it Maundy Thursday. Maundy comes from the Latin term mandate. He gave us a new mandate, a command, love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus institutes the supper in the midst of the Seder feast. So it is in the middle of a meal. Now, you ever think of how we celebrate communion? It's not in the middle of the meal. We just come up and have it in church, a little wafer and little wine. But it was far different then. And because Jesus instituted it that way, churches celebrated it that way. So in the Corinthian church, they would get together to celebrate communion, and people would bring, it was like a great potluck, okay? Because communion was going to be celebrated in the midst of a dinner. And if you've ever gone to a great church potluck, there's nothing like it. The church that served in Illinois, you know, when there was a funeral, a death, a funeral, everybody brought in their favorite dish. And, you know, as long as you weren't the guest of honor, it was a great meal. So they would have this potluck and get together, and in the midst of the meal, they would celebrate the Eucharist, just like Jesus did. Well, Paul says, hey, what I've heard about you, I'm not happy about. Some of you people are showing up at church, getting there early. Well, here's two thoughts. Either the socioeconomic division, and it was big back then. It made a big difference also, how you were treated and how you lived. There's two theories. That the people who were poor had to work late into the evening in order to make enough money to keep survival essential. And so they couldn't make it to church on time. Or when the poor showed up, because the wealthy, and this is how it was done in those days, the wealthy and those of great status got to eat first. And they would eat all the food and leave nothing for the poor. And if that's the case, it's even more humiliating than what Paul is saying. How do you humiliate those who have nothing like you have? So the wealthy would get there, and they would eat all the food, and they would drink all the wine, and some would get drunk. If you ever talk to a person who says, you know, communion shouldn't have wine, Jesus never drank wine, it was grape juice. You can't get drunk on grape juice. This is wine. That's how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, with wine. And so the poor were getting nothing. And if you've ever, I sat through a Seder feast the other day, just yesterday, two small groups at Redeemer got together and we did a Seder feast. Part of the Seder feast, the ritual says that, let the poor come, that they may eat. Part of the Seder meal was to help the needy. And so this was what was to happen at the church too. It was an opportunity for those who had so much to give to those who had so little. But they were abusing it. And so Paul says, don't you have homes to eat in? Why are you eating at church? It is probably from these words. I don't think Paul ever intended to separate the meal. By the way, this meal is called the agape meal, the love feast. I don't think Paul ever thought that the church should separate the meal from the Eucharist. But by the time of 397, the Council of Carthage, they made it a rule. The agape meal had to be separated from communion. And that's how we get what we have now. You know, if we went to how we used to do it as a church, it would feel very strange. Yesterday, as we celebrated the Seder feast, because we celebrated communion at it, when Jesus takes the bread and says, this is my body, you've eaten a whole meal, you've had all this fellowship, and all of a sudden you have to become serious, and you have to change the mood, and it's hard to do. And then after you eat that wafer that is the body of Christ, then you don't receive the wine or the blood of Christ immediately. That is the third cup in the Seder feast, called the cup of redemption. And so it comes a little later, and then Jesus would say, this cup is my blood. And if you were to do it that way, you would say, this is so different. Look at how different we do it from them. So what does Paul say? We only read through verse 26, but let's keep reading. Paul says, So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, some churches teach that the bread and wine represent the body and blood of Jesus. It is not the body and blood of Jesus. That's what they'll teach. If Jesus intended that, wouldn't he have said, this bread represents my body? This wine represents my blood? No, he says, this bread is my body. This wine is my blood. And you couldn't sin against something that represents something else. I use this example a couple of times. Let's say the American flag. It means a lot to me. It means a lot to me because it stands for so much, but it's a piece of fabric. I can pull it down. I can jump on it. I can burn it. Nothing's going to happen to me. Now, I always have to say now, unless Fred Hollis is there, because Fred said when I use this in an illustration, he said, if you do that, you're going to be in so much trouble for me. But it's a piece of cloth. It represents something great. You can't sin against bread and wine, but you can sin against the body and blood of the Christ. And so Paul says everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Have you ever gone to a church where maybe the priest, pastor, maybe it's in the announcements written, if you don't commune at this altar, please refrain from taking the Eucharist? And I've heard people, you know, we experience that and say, well, that's sort of rude. You know, it just why do they bar me from that? It's because of these words. It's done out of love. They don't want you to take it to your own judgment. They don't know what's in your heart. You haven't. They haven't talked to you. They haven't heard your public confession. And so, if you understand that it's done in love, it's not as offensive. You can understand why they do it. It's called closed communion. Here at Redeemer, we just put on our communion card. Do you believe these things? If you believe these things, come to the altar, celebrate the Eucharist. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Paul's saying, when you don't discern the true presence, the body and blood of Christ, you can take it to your own judgment. And he says, listen, you people in Corinth, that's why some of you are sick and hurting, and some of you have even fallen asleep. When you see that in the New Testament, it's a reference to a believer who has died. What we're being told is that God was taking people to himself prematurely before their really appointed time of death. Now, you may think and say, well, that doesn't sound like discipline and love. It sounds like punishment. But as you read on, Paul says, hey, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged with the world. Paul is saying that God in grace and mercy sometimes takes somebody early. He is saying of those people who had fallen asleep that if they were allowed to continue on in the road they were traveling, they would have lost their salvation. Now, I know these words are words of no comfort, but think for a moment. We've all experienced a loss of somebody young around us, and we say, wow, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But let's say, again, these words really don't bring comfort, but let's say that God saw into the future of that person, and that person was going to lose their faith and lose their salvation and lose their eternity. I would much rather lose 10, 20, 30 years here on earth than lose my eternity. My loving God may do that in our lives because he doesn't want to lose us. So Paul says, but if we're more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should eat all together. On this night, as we remember what Jesus instituted, we're reminded of what is here. You know, on that night, Jesus was telling his disciples, in the midst of that Seder feast, as they were celebrating the Passover that took that happened so long before that, Jesus is saying, here is the real Passover, that death will pass over you if you believe in me. Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. Jesus is saying, I am leaving a part of me with you. And when I am the host in the meal, I want you to be reminded that, yes, your sins are forgiven. I don't care what you did. I paid the price. That's what the meal is to assure you about. And he wants you also to understand that you're not alone. This is his token. This is his body. This is his blood. He is a part of you. You ever see a church where the communion altar has a communion rail around it in a half circle? No accident that that became a part of church architecture. You know, it only makes sense. Think about it. If Jesus is the host in the meal, that he is in with and under the bread and wine, and I don't know how, in a way that I just believe, if he is there, then isn't all of heaven there? The half circle was to remind the communicants that when they came to receive the Lord's Supper, that on the other side of glory were their loved ones enjoying eternity. And for that moment, heaven and earth connect. And that's why in the liturgy tonight we will sing with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name. So all of heaven touches down tonight as we celebrate this Eucharist and are reminded our God committed to us. Our God loves us. Our God forgives us. Our God redeems us. Our God will not forsake us. And our God will bring us to glory one day. When you come to communion today, think about some of your loved ones on the other side. You can't get any closer except when you breathe that last breath. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
We rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Gospel lesson this evening is recorded in the book of St. Matthew, chapter 26. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Here ends the gospel reading. Please be seated for the hymn of the day.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I'd like to welcome everyone to worship on this Maundy Thursday. And just please remember that we do have Good Friday services tomorrow, 1 and 7. They're both different services. The 1 continues with our Lenten theme. And then the Good Friday evening is a tenebrae, a service of darkness, where we go through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Also, Easter morning, we have 7:30 in the sanctuary with communion. 9 and 10:30. 10:30 is usually our full service. So we're going to have two services going on at the same time. Pastor Rickard will be in the sanctuary. I'll be in the gym. And if you're in the gym and still want to participate in the choir, I'm thinking our service, because I'm doing it, I don't get paid by the hour, I get paid by the service. Our service is going to be shorter, and we'll have plenty of time to get in here to participate in the singing. And with that, we'd rise for opening hymn.
the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I love the Lord, for he heard my voice, he heard my cry for mercy.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
The Lord is gracious and righteous, our God is full of compassion.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?
In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us.
As a called and ordained servant of the word, I announce the grace of God unto you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Invite the children up. Wow. Rushing the grandstand. Thanks for coming up. I saw you were the only one. I even went over and asked if you wanted to come up, but thank you, because I wanted to tell you about these young people all in their white dresses behind you. You see them? Yeah, these are confirmants. That means that they're going to confess their faith. And when we're baptized, usually as a baby, somebody speaks on our behalf. And confirmation is connected to baptism in the sense that now they come forward as adults confessing their faith. And one of the things we started here at Tradition at Redeemer is that the confirmands help stripping the altar. On Maundy Thursday, that's the Thursday before Good Friday, Jesus is killed on Good Friday. On Maundy Thursday, we remember how Jesus is going to give up all his glory for us, okay? And so when we strip the altar, we think of Jesus, everything being taken away from Jesus. And they're going to help us strip the altar, and they're going to do it while Pastor Rickert and the congregation responsively chant Psalm 22, which is probably the psalm that the disciples and Jesus sang after they finished the meal and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. So we thank our confirmands. But what an honor for them, too, to help set the mood, because there is no benediction. There's always a benediction at the service, but not on Maundy Thursday, not on Good Friday, because this is one long service that doesn't end till Easter morning, so there's no benediction, okay? And I want to thank you for coming up. I really appreciate it. And it's a long sermon, so I'll give you two scribble books.
The epistle lesson this evening is recorded in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No. I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Here ends the epistle reading.